Welcome to the Terrell Bible Church Wednesday evening Bible study time. This is our time when we look at our text for Sunday morning and kind of study it together. And so we're glad you all are a part of this. Also, let me mention we're continuing to evaluate how our meetings go and there are precautions we're taking. We have recently said it, we're not going to be as concerned about which doors people come through. We're not concerned about a lot of just be careful you're not bumping really close to others, but socially distant, but you can enter and exit at any of the doors. Now we're also going to say that as the cases in the Dallas area continue to go down, that we're feeling a little more comfortable with saying we will continue to socially distance, wear your masks when you're up and moving around, coming in or going out, but while you're sitting, you may remove your mask. It's May. We're not going to mandate that, and so judge on the comfort of it. Let me remind you that if you were to swing around a mask, it would spew virus 30 to 40 feet in all directions. So be cautious about that measure. That's what we're saying. Though we don't sing on the Wednesday evenings right now, but we'll say in our Sunday morning service for singing, we're going to go ahead and mask because that's a time when you could be projecting a fair amount of virus at this point. So that's where we are right now. And honestly, things are constantly in flux. And if there is a dramatic change in like an uptick, we may go back a little bit. I know Israel had to go into a second lockdown, and they've been very concerned about that. So I think we can be careful and cautious, but that's where we are right now. But we've come together and study God's word, look at the book of Ruth together. So let's ask his blessing on our time together. Our Father, we do indeed thank you as the God of all creation, the God who is worthy of worship and praise and trust. And so, Father, too, as we open this book of Ruth again, help us to see your hand in history as we see this dramatic time in the formation of the family that will be the royal family. But Father, to help us to see how you work in the daily lives of your children. May we have a sensitive heart to that. May we learn and be encouraged by that as we study together tonight, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with something of a review together, looking back to where we've been in the last lesson or two. We've said that the whole book begins in the period of the book of Judges. Now, it came to pass when judges ruled the land. There was no king in Israel, told in Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so that tells us there was a spiritual and moral anarchy. And it was a very dark time overall in Israel. But the book of Ruth, of course, is sort of an oasis in the desert. But it was the time of judges and a time of anarchy. We're told, too, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So here we see the family involved, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Kilion. And so because of the famine, they decided, again, that was an indication of divine judgment, based on the covenant, but they felt like they needed, for the sake of their family, to move to Moab. And so they found the road to Moab, and there's at least two different routes they could have taken, and they decided to travel to Moab. When they get settled in Moab, sometime after that, not too long apparently, Elimelech died. And Naomi was left with just her two sons. But sometime not too much later, apparently, or sometime within that 10 years, Elimelech died, and within that 10 years they were there, they married Orpah and Naomi. And Naomi blessed the marriage between Orpah and Ruth. Thank you. You got to watch me on these names. So here we have then Mahlon, Kilion, Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. Unfortunately, what happened next? Mahlon and Chilion died. And now we have Naomi left with her daughters-in-law. And so, that was their condition. Three widows in a strange land to Naomi. And that's where they are. But then they heard the Lord had visited Moab. Had visited, while they were in Moab, the Lord had visited the land, Bethlehem. And so with that, they loaded up and headed out back to the land. Okay? So our passage for tonight is Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. I'll go ahead and read those to get the context. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And so, off they went. Maybe they had the donkey that we said, but again, their poverty and their famine, maybe not. Could have looked something like this. With this would have an extra, maybe a neighbor lady going. And it seems that they perhaps may have intended to go all the way back to Bethlehem with her. Or they may have just intended, and this would be typical social appropriateness, to take her to the border of the town or the border of the country to escort her part of the way. So that's, as they're going, we come to verse 8. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, by the way, do you notice how you pluralize daughter-in-law? It's not daughter-in-laws, it's daughters-in-law. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And so Naomi said, "Go to your mother's house. Go home. Go back. Go to your mother's house." Why would she send them to their mother's house? Why does she say, "Go back to your mother's house, not your father's house"? Any thoughts on that? And by the way, let me say to those of you who are with us by webcast, welcome. Text us and let us know you're here or there. And please feel free to text in your questions. And if you're socially distancing or just with a family group, you may also remove your mask. So here's the question. Go return each to her mother's house. Why would she put it that way? And I'll go ahead and give you another question you could be thinking about. There's that word Lord. Why is that important that she says, "The Lord deal kindly with you"? So, yes.
David said maybe their fathers had died as well.
Okay, that's a possibility. So, boy, they have been through it. If that's the case, there are these two young ladies, and their mothers are widows also. That's a possibility. What other possibilities are there?
Caleb said maybe she didn't have a father.
Okay, excellent.
From a young one.
Yeah, very good, very good. So better just be with the mother's house. Very good. Any other possibilities come to mind? Okay, so, and maybe, you know, what's interesting is Ruth is a very female-oriented book. And you see that in the Hebrew, I keep bumping into that. Hebrew, like some other languages, has male and masculine and feminine, you know, forms. And so there's a lot more feminine forms in this book than most books of the Bible. So maybe that's that female perspective. Go back to your mother, she'll comfort you. Good. Anything else you want to say? I can suggest another one. Could it be? It's sometimes the case that in that age of polygamy, one man had, if you will, a few houses with different wives, and so she may be saying, "Go back to your immediate family, you know, where you're more connected." So any of those three could be a possibility, and maybe there's others that we haven't considered. Yes.
Chetu has another. Fathers could have other wives and homes. And George and Susan say, do daughters belong to the mother? And Cheju added, it was a polygamous culture and time. So, and one more, if you can remember all these together. And David said, mothers probably had the closest relationships with daughters.
So there's different possibilities there as to why that there was no father's home to go to. Their mothers are widows. It could be the polygamy situation. You go to the home where your mother is, and it could be also just that whole thing of you're going back to your family, and that means, you know, your mother will be the one who will be most understanding. Then she goes, so she says, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Now, again, notice how that's spelled, Lord. What does that tell us?
Yahweh.
Yeah, it's God's divine name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. Could be different ways of pronouncing it. Yes.
Dennis says, as their mother-in-law, she may be focusing on a substitute for herself.
Kind of that female, you know, you're clinging to me, go home and cling to your own mother. Excellent, yeah. So, you know, we can't be too dogmatic, and I don't know if there's a preaching application there, but just, I think normally we would say, go back to your father's house. That would just be kind of in our language, so there's a reason for this. So, Naomi, okay, I'm going to be stumbling on names, I can tell tonight. Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with me and the dead. Why is it important that she says it that way? What else might she have said to make the same point? How else could she have expressed it? Okay, so where if she'd said, my Lord, she might have said, he's not yours. Okay, good. Okay, yes.
Jacob said, Naomi is trying to teach them about the Lord, that he is in control.
Okay, and so she's in that way leaving it open to, you know, you need to look to the Lord. Okay. So, Of course, who is, do you remember the name of the god of the Moabites? Molech. She could have said his name. I doubt she would have said that. Why would, you know, she doesn't even know, you know, she doesn't believe in that god. But she could have just said God, and that would be kind of a generic. You know, sometimes people in their prayers will be very just generic, God Almighty. Well, that could be anyone. But our Father has a more specific sound. And when we say, you know, when she's saying Yahweh bless you, so she's not being polite and politically correct and saying God, whoever you think that is. But I think there's an element here. She's saying you need to know him. And so he is the Lord, and suggesting, pointing to that. Not just saying, well, he's my Lord, I'll pray my God bless you, and you're kind of out of the circle. There's an openness there. And that word kindly, by the way, is the Hebrew word we hear often about chesed, which is kind of God's merciful kind. It's a kindness based on mercy and pity and faithfulness. So you've been faithful to me. The Lord be faithful to you, is what she's saying. Okay. Any other comments come binging in there?
Well, I think George is repeating his comment. Do daughters belong to their mother? Did you address that already?
I didn't really answer. I don't think I would say that. But they would identify themselves often by the mother to specify. You know, you'll see that where someone is the son or the daughter of that mother to emphasize which mother. And that helps identify who their closest siblings are.
Dennis asks, could she be sending them off with a blessing?
Yes, it definitely is. I think she's, you know, pointing them to the Lord. That's been, that's where she has been, you know, looked in her eyes. And so she's pointing to the Lord and asking for mercy for them. Here's a picture, maybe them you can see stopping by the road in the shade, and she's sending them on. She goes on and says this. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them and wept. Oh, she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. What is Naomi suggesting? Remarry, yeah. Why might she mention that in particular? I wonder if there's that. Don't have any hesitation. She's praying the Lord grant you that opportunity. So I think that's the right thing to do. You go back, you remarry, and by God's grace, you move on in your life. Good.
David agrees.
Okay, David agrees. Excellent. Now notice this phrase down here. They lifted up their voices and wept. What does this tell us? Just the fact that they are weeping here.
They loved her.
It shows you there's a bond here. Now, why is that important? Why do I think we need to notice this close emotional bond in their weeping? It points to what's coming. You know, I think it also tells you, you know, there's so much we don't know, isn't there? There's a veil over all of this in terms of how did her sons come to marry Moabites? And we can only assume they were pagans. They did not know the Lord God of Israel. They were worshipers of false deities in horrible religion. They married these women. And again, did it break her heart? But somehow there was a relationship built that became a close and affectionate relationship. And so she speaks to them of the Lord. And so it just gives you a sense of, in this difficult situation, how Naomi handled herself.
Back to a previous question. She as a widow herself will know they will need some kind of support.
Yeah.
That's Keith. And then on this one, Deanna says they treated each other with respect and love.
Yes, that's a good example here. Even though there was a lot of differences, There was still love and respect. And I do think, especially with Orpah, we'll see, I think she definitely did not embrace the God of Israel. We can tell that by some of the things that are said. But still, there was an affection, there was a closeness that they worked at. Yes. So this is a picture of how Naomi dealt with them, talked about the Lord, prayed for a blessing, and that tells us it was probably this shows us about Naomi. She just lived her faith very naturally and shared the Lord in that way. Good.
Okay, Doug mentions they really cared for one another because they had lived together for some years.
And, you know, they've been through hardship together. Good point. They'd lived together and been through some hard times. You might call them the band of sisters. They'd been through a battle together. Good.
And then George and Susan said, they weren't ashamed to show their love for her.
Yeah. Good. So this is the book that kills all those mother-in-law jokes. Verse 10.
Mark, are you listening? Mark Countryman, that would be.
Oh, goodness. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. And so their remark is, we're going back with you.
Now, can we back up for 1 minute before yep. you go on? Cheju and Deanna said, it was culturally appropriate for loud weeping.
Yes.
People were plain spoken and honest and unafraid to express their true emotion.
Very, very true. Culturally, they weren't Scandinavians. They were not restrained. They were very expressive. And that would have been totally, you know, where we might see people wailing and weeping and think something's desperately wrong, that would be normal part of their expression of their emotion. Yeah. Well, the girls, the young ladies, and again, figuring that we don't know how old the boys were. I think the whole sojourn was about 10 years. That's a long time to wait out a famine. So, I mean, think about it. That was a difficult time. But they didn't probably marry until late into that time, because of the fact there were no children to either marriage. So that tells us, you know, they're probably close to 20 or so themselves at this point. And their response is, surely we will return with you to your people. Why is that surprising? Why is it surprising that they're emphatic? Oh, no, we'll go with you to your people.
While you're waiting, can I give you a comment?
Oh, please.
Mark Countryman says, I'm his favorite mother-in-law.
Oh, I see a career in politics there. Good. By the way, do we have a roll call at all?
Yes, we do. Okay, we have Carolyn here, Mark and Grace, George and Susan, David and Deanna, Joyce and Dennis, Keith, Marty, Mark and Cindy, Becky, Doug and Sandra, Cheju and Deanna, Kimberly, Laura, Chris, Heidi, and family. And you have another comment. Mm-hmm. From Moab, they wouldn't be greeted well by the Israelites. And then Gray said, maybe they were not accepted by Moabites because they married Jews.
Interesting. Okay, so yes, I would expect them, wouldn't you, they would fit in better in Moab. They're Moabites. Now, again, remember, language-wise, the Moabite language is kind of similar to the Hebrew language, so it's not a dramatic change in that way, but culturally very different, religiously very different. And Moabites don't like Hebrews, and Hebrews don't like Moabites. And so for them to go back to Israel, I mean, they're going to be at the bottom of the social ladder. They are widows. They come from, they have no one taking care of them. The one taking care of them is a widow. And again, in that culture, you know, women did not have any kind of significant means of income. They might do some daily labor for food kind of thing. But they're at the bottom of the economic ladder, at the bottom of the social ladder in many ways. And they're Moabites. And so they're outcasts in that way. Could they have dealt, that's an interesting thought. The Moabites didn't like the Hebrews overall. You know, they didn't welcome them when they came in. They tried to pray a curse down on them. Of course, that was some time ago. But might these girls have faced some struggles? What are you doing marrying Hebrew boys? Are Moabite boys not good enough for you? I don't know. Interesting thought. But a struggle. So they go back. They may or may not be greatly welcomed. Again, Naomi doesn't have any great standing. Here's another question for you. What's the likelihood a Hebrew young man would marry one of these Moabites in Israel? You know, when you can, so the Hebrew boys married these pagan Moabites because they were kind of stuck in Moab. When the Moabites go back to Israel, what's the likelihood they would get married? I think it's just barely above the likelihood of the Cowboys getting into the Super Bowl. So right in that frame. So,
Drake, yes. I was just thinking that when we were studying Genesis, Joseph also married a woman of the land.
Yeah.
An Egyptian.
Mm-hmm. he did. Joseph did marry a woman of the land in Egypt. She was a daughter of a priest, if you might remember. So she came from a priestly family. So she was a woman of high status. Pharaoh thought he was doing them a great favor. So we wrestle with, did he marry a pagan? Did she come to know Joseph's faith at some point? Remember, he'd been among those people for some time. Had she embraced his faith? If you go to the Sight and Sounds program, their portrayal of Joseph says, she had already come to faith, and so he married a believer. I hope he's right. but he names his two sons in reference to what the Lord had done. And so definitely he's thinking about the Lord in that, so perhaps. But that's a tension.
Okay, I have a couple comments. One from Doug and Sandra. Apparently, they were ready to get out of nowhere life and felt an obligation towards Naomi.
Okay, good point.
And from George and Susan, maybe their love for Naomi was so great that it would not be surprising.
Yeah, I think the tears and this willingness to even suggest it. Now, some of this, too, might be typical Middle Eastern overstating things, but it definitely shows, I think, there's an affection that makes it very clear. There's a deep affection there.
And Doug adds, maybe they would not be looked at as pagans anymore.
Since they had been married to Israelites, maybe. Just a passing thought. So, you know the story, right? I mean, we've already read through the account. Orpah goes back. For this family, what do we sense is their reputation in the land of Moab? Care to guess? What do we think? Any guess can be right because we don't know. It's not stated. So your guess is as good as mine. What's Orpah's thoughts about this family? Good, right? She was ready to go back with them. So what would Orpah's family think of them?
I would think her family would be glad she'd come back
Mm-hmm. But what would they think of the family in any way, you know, that had been here? I'm going to guess that they probably had a good impression that there was such a, they took care of our daughter. Oh, those poor guys, all the men were dying in that family, but our daughter was loved, cared for. All that to say, a reason I'm laying forward to that, you jump forward into the life of David, you might remember at one point he sends his parents to go live in Moab because things aren't safe while Saul is king. Why Moab? Well, maybe there was that had built a bridge, if you will. So sometimes we forget this. He's got a little history in Moab. Now, George, you probably have read his text already. Orpah probably was concerned the connection to Judah, and that's why she wasn't willing to take the trip. So, verses 11 and 13. Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that I may be your husbands? That they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters." Do you sense the strength of language here? "Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Here's a question I have for you. What ancient custom is behind Naomi's thinking at this point? What is she thinking? Pardon me? Leverate marriage. So you might, in case you're not hearing it, leverate marriage. It has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. It comes from the Latin word levir, which means brother-in-law. It's brother-in-law marriage, which for many a woman that could cause a sense of panic. What it basically said is, if a couple get married, the husband dies without leaving a child, then in a sense his family line, his line is cut off. And so the levirate marriage was a way for an unmarried brother would require, in a sense, to marry her and raise up the first son would be an heir to the first brother. So it was a way of maintaining a family line. That's what it was all. So when she's saying, "Look, I can't raise any more brothers-in-law for you. I don't have any. And even if I got married and had kids right away, are you willing to wait for that?" You know, she's saying it's just not feasible. Go ahead, Barb.
Deanna states it in a similar way. When a brother dies, the next brother is supposed to marry the widow and raise up children for his brother.
Good.
And then Jeju has a comment. "I am sure the gifts the groom presented to the bride's family helped them smooth things too."
Yeah. Yes. That whole thing of the gift for the bride, which who knows what it could have been in the time of famine, but in a time of famine, it's hard on everybody. So, yes, that would have helped build a relationship. Mm-hmm. Good. Very good point. And that's partially, by the way, that money would then typically should not be spent by the family, but now it's available and to help them take care of her. Good. Good observation on that. Let me ask you a question. Now, Mark over there just chimed in, leverate marriage. If you could find that term, how would you find out about leverate marriage? Where do you go to figure that out? Google it, absolutely. And just hope you don't get fake news.
Go to Got Questions.
Got Question. Is it questions or questions?
Questions.
GotQuestions.org. They're a theologically sound, and a matter of fact, when I searched for the word levirate marriage, that was one of the answers I saw. So their answer is pretty good. It's sound. You could also use a Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia. A study Bible might have some notes. If you're reading a commentary in Ruth, it's going to talk about this issue. And if you're looking at a Bible, you could maybe follow, there probably will be cross references somewhere that will take you to the passages, places like Deuteronomy. But all that to say, you know, you might, how do I levirate marriage? How am I supposed to figure that out? It's a simple way, you could just Google it, and that might, and then look for, you always be careful the resource you use. Wikipedia is, the problem with the internet is people state as fact what may or may not be true. In the old days, when you read a book, you could look and say, oh, this comes from a good author, this comes from a good publisher, this wouldn't be, where sometimes people say things that have absolutely nothing to do with the facts. And so you have to be a little more careful. But those going to good resources and reading things, and maybe reading more than one source and see, well, they say basically the same thing. So, but I'll just say you can figure that out with a little bit of, on the internet in particular. So, and I looked more at Bible dictionaries. Might be interesting to just go to a modern dictionary and look up levirate and see what they would tell you. Okay? So that's what she's saying when she's talking about, I'm not going to have any more sons for you. That's normally would have been the expectation.
While you're on the levirate marriage, Chaitu asks, was it restricted to women without children?
To women? Yes. In other words, so the whole point would be that child, if she had a child, that child would carry on the name of the father. And actually probably one of the questions might be is, did it have to be a son? So if she had a daughter, would that be sufficient? And if the first child was a daughter, would that cover it? I think the answer is no. So I think it has to be a son, but I'd have to be doing some more work on that.
That's the way Deuteronomy 25:5 reads, is that if he has no son, then the brother.
Yeah, I'd have to look at that. And of course, one of the problems is, again, the word son can mean child. And so you'd have to, you know, is that a generic use of the word child, or is that a there's a distinct word for child too. So but I think the normal expectation is because normally it's a son that has to be the heir. And the whole point is we're trying to carry on the name, and a daughter would not carry on the name. So I think if that answer helps answer the question. But if there is a son who is an heir who can carry, the whole point is to keep the family name alive. Okay, I'll just go ahead and jump ahead. When we get to the marriage of Boaz, he's not a brother-in-law. And so that's more the kinsman redeemer concept. We'll get there. So here's Naomi telling them, you know, listen, I have no sons for. I mean, she's telling them probably something pretty obvious, but basically what she's saying is, I have nothing to give you. If you come with me, I have nothing to give you. I'm going to live the life of an impoverished widow. You could find, and the word she used, you could find rest in the home of a husband. Go home. Go home. Okay, good point. And by the way, I try to repeat questions or points in here, so it's not like I'm I'm going to say it right now for Mark. I'm going to say it so you guys can hear it. They're out there. There's a good clue here, or a good thing to observe about Naomi. The reason she's telling you to go back is she's saying, I can't solve your problem. Where's the Lord in that? You know, the only way the Lord's going to bless you if you go back and marry a Moabite man. Instead of saying, nothing would be better for you than to come to God's people. Come with me. So isn't that interesting that she's not thinking about where is the Lord in all of this?
And Doug says, but we know that God was serious about that type of marriage.
The levirate marriage, yeah. Yes. And so, and again, one of the things I think about, when you could see how marriage was considered, it involved the whole family. And often I've thought, you know, some fella came home and said, I want to marry this young lady. You can imagine his brothers would want to have a vote in the matter and say, let's talk about this. You know, she's not the right kind of person or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, back in Genesis, the 38th. That was a levirate marriage situation, and the failure to follow through on it. Yes, in Judah's life. Good point. There's Judah again. Yeah, and so it's interesting that theme of levirate marriage tracking through here. Good. So Ruth 1:14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So she's told them, do not stay, go back. And now they're weeping. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. In other words, Orpah went home. Ruth stayed. Stuck to her. Orpah and Ruth. I told you got to watch me with these names. Orpah and Ruth. She clung to her. That's the word for, like, it's used of glue. She stuck to her. She wasn't leaving. And then, as she's clinging and Orpah's leaving, Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. What is that phrase, her gods? How does that strike you? Not a good thing. Yeah. Other reaction? Any other words you want to put to that? So, what do we think Orpah's faith is at this point? I think she's a Moabite, right, by religion. In other words, and so she's going back to her gods. And it's not, you know, so there you go. She's going back to her people and to her gods. And so then she says to Naomi, do the same. You return.
So what are we thinking about Naomi's advice to them as far as, you know, telling them to go back to idol worship?
What are we thinking? Want to give some reactions? Pardon me?
She was doing better at idol worship.
Yeah. She was on a roll for a while there. This is not a good one. Yeah. Is it ever right to tell someone to go back to idolatry? Because you know, first of all, there is no other God. Why would you want to go back to a false God? And in particular, this God was vile, and his religion was vile. Why would you send your someone you cared about back into that? Was it testing their faith, maybe? Or maybe pointing out to her, when you go back to your people, you're going back to their gods, maybe?
Is it kind of speaking out of that depressed state? Kind of the woe is me. You go back to your people.
Maybe, but yeah. But if she were thinking soundly, it's never right to go back to a lie and to immorality, which is what she is going telling her to do. And so in that sense, I think this is a, she has, there are better verses that for Naomi.
And Chetu, with a smile, says, well, she didn't have the Great Commission yet.
Yeah, she did not. And see, that's the interesting thing is, but they knew, see, Israel, going back to, and here's where, that's an interesting point, but Israel's job was to be God's like he called the whole nation was to be like priests. They were to be God's spokesman in the world. And Abraham was told, through you all the nations will be blessed. And so they were to point all people to the true God. But you're right. I mean, it wasn't as clear as it is to us. I mean, in that we've got the Great Commission. It's about that. This is a failing. Yep.
But then once Orpah went back, it may have been she perceived that she went back to her gods and her people, and she didn't say go back to your gods. She said go back with her.
Mm-hmm. Though, yeah, that's true. She's not telling her, she doesn't say go back to your gods. But she does tell Naomi, that's where she's going, you should go with her. So it's pretty close.
And Susan say maybe she never believed in Naomi's God.
I don't think Orpah did. I think that's, and so it may just very well be. It's not surprising she went back. She has not embraced the faith. Pardon me?
It may be more commentary by Naomi than.
Good point. So she knows the reason Orpah is, and maybe, okay. Do you notice how often we have to use maybes because things were just not told? Could it be? She's told them to go back, but she's making it clear. Orpah's going back to her gods. Naomi, if you go back, you're going back to those gods. I mean, did I say it again? Naomi. It's not Naomi. It's Ruthah. Ruth. Going back to Moab is going back to Molech. And maybe Ruth has already shown signs of embracing the God of Israel.
Nothing else, I think, makes Ruth's statements in verse 16 all the more straight.
Yes. And so notice here it's going to talk about people, God, and let's look at Naomi's remarks. So she's talking to Naomi. She's and also making it very clear. Naomi is talking to Ruth. Are you watching me? Don't write down what I say. Naomi says to Ruth these strong things, so no one could argue, oh, she persuaded, she twisted her arm. She convinced her to do it, right? Ruth is choosing of her own will what she's going to say. And so here they are walking together.
Doug has some comments they're chatting up there.
Okay.
I think Naomi was testing them and knew she couldn't make them do anything. And if they followed her, she couldn't force God on them.
I think she's making it very clear. If you're going to follow me, I can't offer you a husband. I can't offer you wealth. I can't offer you rest in a home. I have no home. If you go back, you'll have those things, but you won't have the God, the Lord. It may very well be she's kind of, and also making it very clear, if you come with me, it's because you really want to.
Signing a release form.
Signing a release form, yeah. I remember hearing about someone came in and he was recruiting missionaries, I think it was. And he was making this appeal and saying, hey, it's a beautiful country. The mission compound is fabulous. The people are great because the economy is so different. You'll have house servants taking care of everything. Come and join me. And he got a zero response. Another guy came in recruiting missionaries, and he said, I want you to come with me into the mission field. I can guarantee you hardship. You will likely die young. You will not come back to your homeland, and you will have a hard life and face lots of opposition. And he had a crowd of guys sign up. So in other words, faith embraces a challenge. And so Naomi has something of a, Ruth has a faith to embrace the challenge.
When you keep messing up the names,
yes,
George and Susan say, that's okay, Drake. We're old too.
Senior moments, it's a senior hour. I could just see, keeping track here how many times I messed up.
We have a comment from Paul.
Yes.
If Naomi had been able to birth more sons by the time they were old enough to father children, her daughters-in-law might be past childbearing age.
Yeah. Yes, good point. It just seems it's just not feasible, best case scenario. So Ruth couldn't be dissuaded, urges her, go back. But Ruth said, and these next couple verses are treasured in many a tradition. Songs have been, I've heard this sung in English, I've heard it sung into Hebrew. It's used in weddings, it's used in conversion ceremonies. And it speaks from the heart. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Notice Orpah went back to her people. And I guess that's the question to be looking at. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me. What are your reactions to Ruth's remarks?
Yeah.
She's what?
Committed.
I think she is committed. Do you think she's a believer?
Yes.
She is. Some say right at this moment she embraced the Lord. Not necessarily. I think this is, and maybe that's, she embraced the Lord through her previous relationship.
Deanna agrees and says she was totally committed.
Yeah. Yeah, she's making it wherever you go, wherever you die, I'll be buried with you. In other words, she's saying, I am throwing in my lot with you. Notice she says, Yahweh do so to me and more also. This is actually an oath formula. May Yahweh curse me if I do not keep this commitment. So she is taking a vow, an oath, in the name of Yahweh. And so she is owning the God of Israel.
Cheju says we see devotion here.
Yes, yeah. So, she is devoted to Naomi, I think because she's devoted to Naomi's God. And that's what's driving her. She welcomes going back to Israel because that's her people. Because their God is her God. So that's a profound statement there. So very different from Orpah. And so there we see her making her statement. Again, if you want to do a little extra reading, you might just see what you can find about that and find that it truly has been. These words have been appreciated, calligraphized, sung. When Naomi saw, notice by the way, this is one of those things where you have to watch the context. She and her are all over the place. When she saw that she, which she is she, When so you can see, I'm really confused. This is the verse that got me off on the wrong footing. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, there's that word, determined, devoted, committed, she stopped speaking to her. Why'd she stop speaking to her?
While you're waiting for the answers to come in, let me give you a couple comments. Orpah went back to her people, just as Ruth went forward to hers. That's from Deanna.
Good.
And Susan and George say, Orpah obeyed Naomi by returning.
Mm-hmm. I think she did. Loving Naomi, she did leave. She was not rejecting Naomi.
And the answer to this question, Deanna says, no need to continue trying to persuade her.
As far as not stopping speaking?
Yes.
Yes, so it's not like, okay, now it's like an argument, I'm not talking to you anymore. It's more like, okay, the persuasion is over. Let's move forward. Good. Is Orpah the hero in this one?
No.
Isn't it interesting that Oprah is named after Orpah? I think they chose the wrong hero here. Do you see why Ruth is such a popular name? Such a
hero of the zero.
Pardon me?
The hero of the zero.
The hero of the zero, yeah.
Chetu mentions the NIV has the phrase as stopped urging her.
Okay. That would be a good understanding of what that word, it basically means to talking with her, but that's what it's getting at, talking at her to convert her. Good. To dissuade her from following. Good. So the NIV catches the sense there.
A comment from Doug. We are so thankful that our God has a plan, even for pagans, and that he is able to touch the hearts of all people.
Mm. There is no, and so here's the thing. There is no, I mean, you think about somebody that's about as unreachable as possible, it would be Ruth, and yet God reached her.
And Kimberly says, was Naomi overwhelmed with joy at having a daughter coming with her? Speechless.
Speechless. Good way of expressing it. Speechless. Maybe.
Overwhelmed.
I'm not sure about the joy yet. Because when she arrives in the next section, she calls herself bitter. And she just says, God has been hard on me. But I think
You can still have joy without having happiness.
Though. I do think she is. This is an argument. She's happy she lost. I think she is, I think Ruth's kindness to her really did comfort and sweeten her life. Good. Well, there's things to be thinking about in there. Do keep giving some reflections to this happy narrative.
One more comment.
Yes.
George says, Orpah is not a villain either.
No. She's a noble young lady who loved Naomi. And so I would say she was faithful to her husband and to Naomi. Absolutely. And like I said, is she a seed of kindness toward the Davidic family through her and her family? Yeah. Good point. Good. Well, I think we will stop there. I encourage you to continue reflecting on these passages. So that's Sunday, Sunday morning, we'll be in Ruth. Sunday evening, we'll be in the letters to the seven churches, the letter to the church at Thyatira. And again, I'm always confused about that, because I've already preached it on Monday, and so I'm already studying ahead to the next one, and you want to catch me get stumbling. I get senior on that every week. So, so with that, let me close in prayer, and then we will have our prayer phone call. Oops. Father, we do thank you for the testimony and example of a Ruth. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, because she is what you did in her life. And what an example and reminder that you can reach us, whatever our background, whatever darkness from which we may come. Your gospel can reach into our darkness and draw us to yourself. And so, Father, we thank you for bringing us out of the darkness of our lives to Christ. We pray, Father, for those who have yet to come to know him, that you might awaken them as you did Ruth. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.